And when we have those times, when we feel alone, or when we feel like people have deserted us, there's always someone there that never will. Our Lord is there for us at all times. And I'd like to look at some things that our Lord had to go through to just further strengthen our faith in the fact that He does understand. And when we go to Him in prayer and we pour our hearts out to Him, we can know that He truly realizes our afflictions and what we go through. Well, the first thing I'd like to say that Jesus understands is anger and frustration. You know, it can be very difficult at times in the society we live in to see things going on that we know are not right, that we know violate God's law, and it can be very frustrating. But you know, anger is not bad if used properly. You know, most of the time when you talk about anger, people think, oh, it's a negative thing, right? And yet our Lord showed us that we can have anger, but use it appropriately. Turn with me, if you will, to John, the second chapter, and let's read verses 13 through 17. John 2, verses 13 through 17. Jesus saw something, and it made him angry. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." What was going on here? Well, people would come to the temple. Sometimes they would have traveled a long distance, and they may have not brought a sacrifice with them. So there were individuals that would be selling these sacrifices so that they could fulfill their obligation under the Jewish law. But yet what was going on here is they were making it into just more of a commerce type thing. It wasn't to help people, it was just more to make money. And they were doing it on the temple grounds, and Jesus said, "Get this stuff out of here. This is not my Father's house to be a house of merchandise where people just sell animals to make money. That's not the purpose of the sacrifices that they were to make." And Jesus understood that. Jesus was upset. You could see by the way he described it, he was very frustrated. These are his brethren of the Jewish nation that should understand better. That God set these sacrifices up so that they could pour their hearts out in repentance to him, when it be a sacrifice for sin, or if it was an offering out of the first fruits or whatever. But they made it into just a common thing where they just, "Yeah, give me that one." And people were making money off of it. But there's a chapter, I think, in the scriptures that really shows how we can be angry, but we should always remember what we should be angry at. And that's sin. Jesus saw sin with the money changers. You turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. The whole chapter is pretty much a condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. Now I want you to read a few of these verses with me and ask yourself, do you think Jesus was angry? Do you think he was frustrated with these people who were supposed to be the religious leaders that were supposed to lead the children of Israel in the proper way? And yet, sadly, what they had done was make a mockery of God's law. Let's go down to verse 6 of Matthew 23 and begin. It says, "They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the attention. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And he continues on, giving example after example of how they become hypocrites to the law of God. Was Jesus angry? Yes. Was he frustrated? Yes. And he had to call them out because of it. Sometimes hard words are needed. Sadly, we're getting to the point in our country where if you say the truth, they want to haul you into court. And if things don't start changing, they could even come into our worship services and try and stop us from preaching the truth. Think of the example of abortion or homosexuality. You see people all the time that if they openly talk about it in public, people try and say it's a hate crime. Think about what our Lord was seeing during his life. God's chosen people had turned their back on him once again. The Messiah that was there to save the world, they rejected. And he was trying to teach them, and he tried to help them. And yet, many did not listen. So the next time we're angry about something and we are frustrated, does our Lord understand what that was like? Yeah. But notice, he always kept to the facts of a situation. He didn't start going off on tangents right and left. He spoke what was going on. And he pointed out the sin. And that needs to be our attitude as well. We're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Work it out. Then you can go to bed and sleep properly. There's other things that our Lord went through. How many times have you been humiliated in this life? People are cruel, aren't they? When I was a kid, having a name, Mark, that rhymed with so many things, kids like to just run wild with that. And that can hurt. Can feel humiliated because people make fun of you because you believe in God, because you think you know that there's a heaven, you know that there's a hell, and you get told you're crazy for believing that. Science proves it's not that way. You get mocked. How can you believe something like that? This ancient old book, how is it relevant today? Let's think about what our Lord went through. Turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter. We'll read a few verses there. As we think about the humiliation that our Lord went through, beginning in verse 27 of Matthew 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. How would you like to have your clothes taken off of you forcibly by someone? For the sole purpose of embarrassing you. They put a scarlet robe on him to try because he said he was a king, and they were trying to mock the fact that he said that. When they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, if that wasn't bad enough, then they spat on him. You ever been spit on intentionally? Very vile and disgusting thing for a person to do. They spat on him. They took the reed and they struck him on the head. Now he had a crown of thorns on his head. So what do you think happened when that reed was struck down? And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Later on, they blindfold him and they hit him. And they say, "Tell us who hit you, if you're the Son of God." In Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 47 through 54, he was arrested as a common thief. Judas, one of his own, had betrayed him, and they bring out a group of soldiers to arrest him. You think that was humiliating? Let's turn to Mark 6 chapter, though. There was another instance where he had to endure this type of thing. In Mark the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country," that would be Nazareth, "and his disciples followed him, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are we not here, his sisters, with us?' So they were offended at him." This is just the carpenter's son. What power does he have? We all know this is just Jesus. He's Joseph's son. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Have you ever felt like your hometown had rejected you for some reason? Jesus did. He knows what that felt like. He knows what it feels like to be humiliated and put out in front of people as just a joke, like they did when he was tried. In Revelation 2:10, we talk about a lot of the time, "Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life," but it talks also about that there's going to be people thrown into prison. There's going to be people that would lose their life for the cause of Christ. Now, fortunately, in our country, we haven't come to that yet. But it could come. Out in other parts of the world, it is happening. People lose all their worldly possessions, they lose everything, they lose their jobs, they're thrown into prison just for saying that they're a Christian. But we have the promise of heaven if we're willing to endure that. 2 Timothy the 3rd chapter and verse 12 tells us that if we're going to live godly, we will suffer persecution. It's not if, it's will. Did our Lord suffer humiliation and mockings? They're not fun. No one likes to be made fun of. But yet our Lord understands. And as we sung before the lesson, Jesus does care when we have those type of things happen. The apostles in Acts, the 5th chapter, verses 40 through 42, rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We're going to have times where we're going to feel humiliated. We're going to have times when people are going to make fun of us and mock us for what we believe. there's someone up there that fully understands what that feels like. And he cares, and we can cast our cares upon him, and he's there to help us. How many of us have had lies spread about us? Being falsely accused of doing something you didn't even know occurred, let alone have anything to do with. I always found it interesting in school. Someone would come up to me and say, "Did you do this?" And I go, "What are you talking about?" I didn't even know the event that they were even talking about. And they said, "Well, I heard you were there and you did this." I go, "No." Turn with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 25. Jesus is talking to his apostles here, and he's giving them some warnings about some of the things that were going to happen to them. And in verse 25, he says, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they had called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Now turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 12th chapter, because we find Jesus was accused of this very thing. And Beelzebub was the leader of the demons. In verse 22, it says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed. Could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" Well, now, when we studied the Gospels, we talked about how silly of an argument that is. He's casting out demons, but he would be casting them out by the name of the demon that he's... Doesn't make sense, does it? But that's how desperate people get sometimes when they want to accuse us of things, right? They will make stuff up. They will come up with things that are just totally ridiculous to try and discredit us. But probably the best example we can look at is in Matthew, the 26th chapter, of our Lord on this mock of a trial that he had to go through before his death. And beginning in Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 57, "And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servant to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death." So the Bible tells us what their whole purpose was. They were trying to get somebody to bring testimony against him, falsely, knowingly, so that they could put him to death. "But found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Well, we know what he was talking about. He's talking about his body when he was crucified. When talking about the physical temple. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And then Jesus said, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see me, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Now, did Jesus speak the truth? Yep. And then what was the response? "Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' And they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.'" Now, was Jesus, were they justified in treating him this way? No. He was in amongst the crowd of his own brethren, being made a spectacle of. A lot of times our humiliations and our falsely accusations that are made against us are done in private or just a few people. They made a common spectacle out of him. And they couldn't even get their witnesses to even agree on what he was supposedly guilty of. You ever had that happen? Does Jesus understand what you're going through and what I've gone through? Absolutely. Our next point. How many of us have ever felt alone in our life? I'd be very surprised if anybody said that they didn't feel alone at any point in their life. We've all felt that for one reason or another. Does Jesus understand what it feels like to be alone? Yeah. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke, the 4th chapter, in the other Gospels accounts, it's about the temptations of Christ. But as we pointed out when we were studying the Gospels, I think it's important to know Luke's account because he provides a little extra information. We normally focus on the three specific temptations that were given. Command these stones be made bread, fall down and worship Satan, or cast himself off the temple. But notice what it says in the first few verses. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, how many of us like to go into the wilderness by ourselves? Okay. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Have you ever been by yourself, alone, no contact with anybody for 40 days? Most of us, if we had to go a day or two, we'd go nuts without any contact with anybody. We need human contact, don't we? We need interaction. Our Lord was being tempted for 40 days by the devil before these three that we normally focus on. He was being tempted while he had not eaten. Now, you look at somebody like me, I can't go hardly one meal very often without thinking the end of the world is coming. Our Lord went 40 days without food. What happens when you go without food and water? Your body's in a very weakened state, is it not? And all the time Satan is tempting him, and then he hits him with these three that we have recorded. Does Jesus know what it feels like to be alone? Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 22nd chapter. You can also look at Matthew, the 26th chapter. That's the same account of Jesus in the Garden of Eden. We talk about this a lot of times when we're talking about the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But Luke, I think, gives a very tender account of what happened when our Lord went there to pray to his Father. Verse 39 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Now we can see how much of a burden this was for our Lord, because it says, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Our Lord is pouring his heart out to his Father, and his disciples fall asleep. Have you ever felt alone and you needed someone to be there and to listen to you, and they don't seem to have the time to listen? These apostles were his closest confidants. They had been with him through his entire ministry. They were handpicked by our Lord. And yet, he went to the garden alone. But Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 56 also tells us something else about what happened. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the apostles, we talk about Judas betraying our Lord. And we talk about Peter denying our Lord. But yet, notice what it says in verse 56 of Matthew 26. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now remember, Peter had bragged that he would never deny our Lord. But all the apostles said the same thing. And yet, when he was arrested and be ready to take off, what did the disciples do? They hightailed it out. They got as far away from him as they could. Now Peter will later come a little closer just to see the events that were going on. But all the disciples. Was Jesus alone? Yeah. So when we go through those times thinking that we're alone and we just can't take it much more, our Lord understands. He is that high priest who understands our infirmities and understands what we go through. But finally, pain. I don't know a person here that likes to go through pain, whether it be physical or emotional. Jesus went through the physical pain of a crucifixion and a beating before the crucifixion. We already read about what happened when they stripped him of his clothes and they beat him on the head with the reed. And then the Bible just simply says, and then they crucified him. And Brother Brian had a lesson a while back about the details of the crucifixion and how gory and how brutal that death is. But our Lord also went through some emotional pain. That passage in John should be John 11, verses 1 through 44. I made a typo when I sent that to Steve, and I apologize. But that's an example of Lazarus. And if you remember the story, Jesus was told that Lazarus was sick. But Jesus didn't go immediately. And people thought, well, if you don't come, he's going to die. Well, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus. And then we find that Lazarus did die and Jesus got there. And then we see a two-word verse in our Bible, the shortest verse in the Bible, in John the 11th chapter. Let me get there. Said simply that Jesus wept. Now we know that he was not weeping because Lazarus was dead, because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But he saw the sorrow that was going on with Mary and Martha and the rest of the people. They even said, if you'd have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus, seeing the pain that they were in, he wept. And then another passage from Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, was when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that killed the prophets, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under the wing, but you were not willing." He did not want anyone to be lost, but he saw that those that had turned their back on God first and now him were not going to listen. And then in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 31 through 34, and then 54 through 62 is when Peter denies our Lord And after the third time, and he heard the rooster crow, Luke records that our Lord turned and looked at Peter. Jesus knew it was going to happen, but do you think he felt any less pain at seeing Peter deny that he even knew him three times? So when we think about the pain that we go through in this life, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, and they can be very trying, both can wear on our mind and our bodies. But does our Lord understand? Yeah. And our Lord is there to help us through that. So we ask ourselves tonight, does Jesus know and does Jesus understand what we're going through? Yes, he does. And we have a high priest that has been there, that went through everything that we did. And so when we go to him in prayer as our mediator between God and us, he understands and he cares for us. This time we want to extend the Lord's invitation for any who are subject to it. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to be a sacrifice, not for his sins, but for ours. And if any here have never taken that first step in becoming a child of God, we'd be happy to help you with that. If you're a Christian and have done something against God's law, if it's of a public nature and you want us to pray with you, we will be happy to. If it's of a private nature, you can either go to God in prayer or we'll be happy to pray with you here as well. Jesus does not want any to perish. He loves us that much. And he loved us that much that he was willing to do this for us so that we could have the hope of eternal life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. In